awesome. It was awesome. If you didn't get an opportunity to go, by all means, make every effort to go online and look at the services, because this is definitely life-changing. Okay, we're going to get into prayer, and we're going to get right into our lesson. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made. I thank you for each and every student in this class. I thank you, Lord God, that as you impart unto us wisdom and revelation concerning honor and how to show honor and how to avoid dishonor, Lord God, that we can properly know how to show honor, how to show double honor to our men and women of God, Lord God, and that, Lord God, that we'll reap the benefits and the blessing that honor brings in our life. We give you, Father, all the praise and all the glory for what you're doing by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for our apostle, Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr., Lord God, the visionary of this school, Lord God, hallelujah, of Word of Life Christian Center. And we thank you right now, Lord God, that, Father God, that all that God is doing in his life, we thank you that as we stay connected, Lord God, we're going to see the same results in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, this is, I think, our ninth class session. We're going to take off where we left off. We're going to be talking, number one, about showing honor, showing double honor. And we're going to be looking at examples of people in the Bible who showed dishonor. And we're going to really dissect five particular individuals. We're going to just start off today with how Miriam, Aaron showed dishonor towards Moses. And from the next couple of class sessions, we're going to take a different biblical concept or illustration and dig into that. Anyway, we're going to start off at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and verse 18 in the King James Version. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So here in Timothy is talking about let the elders who rule well, who do a good job ruling and serving, be counted worthy of double honor. Then it goes to verse 18. It says, "For the scripture has said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." In other words, those who minister, they are worthy of the financial support and the honor that's due them because of their spiritual labor. They're laboring and they're putting out spiritual material to the congregation, to the people, and it's the reciprocation of that is for the people to sow into that anointing their monetary possession so that what's on the man of God can also come upon them. Amen. And the Amplified Bible to that same scripture says, "Let the elders who perform their duties or their offices well be considered doubly worthy of honor and of adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain, and again, the laborer is worthy of his hire." You know, now, one thing I like about the Amplified Version, it says those who perform their duties well be considered doubly worthy of honor and adequate financial support. So here all of these are showing you that when the word is sown, you reciprocate that with honor. And it's talking about doubly honor. But one of the things the author talks about, if God requires us to show double honor, we first must know what just sowing honor is. And basically, when you sow honor, you double or you increase. One of the things the apostle has always stated, you know, in your giving and your sowing, always, you know, take it to another level. Because each time you do, you're showing more honor. You know, especially those people who are worthy of honor, people God has placed in spiritual positions of authority, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. Those who don't sow into an anointing, even though you're sitting and you're listening and you're hearing the teaching, you're not receiving as much because you haven't reciprocated. It's a reciprocation of you receiving spiritual blessing and you sowing. And that's one of the things the apostle's been doing. He'll even hold the offering before the word comes forth. A lot of times people wait till after the word and after everything, and the last thing you hear is offering. But what that does, that puts you in a position now you've already sown your seed. And so now it opens up your spiritual capacity to receive more simply because the seed is already in the ground. And so now that seed is going to bring forth more revelation, more information, more anointing is going to come forth because you've already, you know, shown honor even before, you know, once the man of God even comes into the sanctuary, showing honor. Because that opens up the door now for God to open up the floodgates in your life so that you can receive more of what God has for you. Amen. Let's see where I want to go from here. Let's look at another scripture here. 1 Timothy 5:3-4. This is the Amplified Bible. It says, always treat. Now, one of the things I talked about earlier, I just said, you know, there's sowing honor, but there's also sowing double honor. It says here in the King James Version of 1 Timothy 5:3, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephew, let them learn first to show piety at home and to give record to or give back to their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. One of the things I want to point out is there are different levels of honor. And what this scripture is talking about is one particular level. Those who are widows who have no husband, but if they have children or grandchildren who are now in a position to give back to their parents because of them raising them and nurturing them up in the admonition of the Lord, it is their duty, their spiritual duty to honor their mother or their grandchild, honor their grandparents by showing honor to them. Because in their younger years, they poured out into that child. And see, that's one level of honor there, you know, where children now are honoring their parents and honoring their grandparents. And that's how you learn, even as a child, the importance of showing honor. I can remember as a kid growing up, my grandmother, she would get on me, scorn me, if she saw what I, with my mouth verbally, disrespected an elder by answering back out of turn or by getting involved in a conversation that grown-ups were involved in that I had no business putting my nose in. You know, I was, you know, I knew the minute I did it, you know, I was disciplined. And not only was I disciplined by her, she would tell my parents and then I'd be disciplined again. But what that does, that keeps that reverential fear for giving honor, even at a young age, to whom honor is due. You know, when an old person, an older person steps into the room, you want to salute that person. You want to stand up and acknowledge their presence. That's showing honor, giving due honor to whom honor is due. It says, now this is the Amplified Bible of that same verse. It says, that's 1 Timothy 5:3-4. It says, always treat with great consideration and give aid to those who are truly widows or solitary without support. If a widow has children or grandchildren, see to it that these are first made to understand that it is their spiritual duty to defray their natural obligation to those at home and make return to their parents or grandparents for all the care and contribution to their maintenance or, you know, to their upkeep. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. It is our spiritual duty to see to it that our mothers who are widows or our grandparents be taken care of. I can remember my wife's father, after my wife's mother died, we took her father in. And I guess for about 5 or 6 years or better, you know, we made sure that all his needs were taken care of. I remember bringing him to the doctor, making sure he had everything he needed, you know, didn't require nothing in return. Why? Because they took care of my wife. They nurtured her. And I mean, she's back here working camera. So I'm thankful because, you know, she was being prepared for me, you know. So here now I have an opportunity to show honor with her to her parents. You know, my mom's 80. This Thanksgiving, we're going to pick her up. We're going to, you know, go to Houston, visit our daughter and bring her. Showing when we take trips, we try to include her as much as we can, showing honor. Because when I was growing up, every summer we would take a vacation. We'd go places. And so I always try to somewhere, some kind of way, do something for her to reciprocate what she has done for me over the years. You know, and when it gets to the point where she can't stay by herself, you know, it's three of us. We're going to do whatever we got to do to make sure that she's well taken care of, well provided, shelter, food, or whatever it takes. That's showing honor, amen? But that's one level of honor. That's on a natural plane, but at the same time, it has spiritual implications. There are different levels at which we show honor. If you're doing something to show an elder double honor, that person does not become an elder automatically. There are certain guidelines that, you know, just by the laying on of hands, the Bible talks about the laying on of hands, people, you know, get conferred as elders. But it's more to it than that. That's the conferring of an eldership. But they had to go through years of preparation, years of service, years of faithfulness to the ministry or to the man of God or to the woman of God before they were even considered as an elder. And that's so very important that we understand that. He said there's a process that has to be taken before and their lives have to qualify to be an elder. And there is a process. And here's some of the process I want to go over. They have to first learn instruction by learning how to submit to those in authority. And that's so very important. Knowing how to submit to someone who's in authority. Even though that person may be younger than you. You know, Reverend Montrell is younger than me. Dr. Montrell, Dr. Leroy Thompson Jr., younger than me. I submit to them. You know, if one of Apostle's grandkids came in here and said, Apostle said he wants you to do this, guess what? I'm going to shut it down, do whatever, because I, you know, one of the things I've learned, you know, you want to, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but you honor the man of God, you honor the first family, you know, because when you dishonor even members of the first family, you are dishonoring that man of God, because that's his family. God has chosen them as a tribe of Levi, or as the priesthood, I should say. And it's their responsibility. God has gifted them to bring the word of God and to set a temple before God where people can worship and where God's word can come forth. And you honor that, and you honor the lineage, the grandchildren, the children. You know, because that's proper. That's showing honor to your apostle. This past week, we had matriarchs tonight. We honored the first lady. You know, that's showing honor because of the office, because of the position and the mantle that's on that family. And because of us showing that honor, God now is able to reciprocate back to us. You know, I just want to kind of give some examples of honor, and we're going to get into the process a little bit more. Okay, some of the processes of a person being an elder. It says, because honor has to be developed and honor has to be earned first, it does not come automatically to whom ever wants it. Honor must be earned through service, but before it can be given. A person becomes an elder by faithfully serving consecutively and consistently over a period of time. In some cases, years. Not being a church hop. A lot of times people, they hop around from this church to that church. And when you never stay put, you never grow. If you take a plant and you keep moving it around all over the place, each time you move it, you stunt its growth a little bit. You know, you want to stay consistent. I like what the author says, a person becomes an elder by faithfully serving consecutively and consistently over a period of time, in some cases many years, not to be a church hopper, but stay in their appointed assignments that they have been given by those who they are submitted to. You know, those are qualifications of getting, you know, in a position of an elder. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward. A steward is somebody who is in a position of authority, who is striving for the ministry in a position of eldership. It says, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. It's so very important that we be found faithful, because in order to receive honor, you first must show honor. You first must show service, show faithfulness, show your ability to submit properly under the mantle or the ministry God's called you to. That's so very important. A lot of times people want honor, but they have not done anything deserving of receiving honor. Honor is something that has to be earned through service, through dedication, through commitment. Don't expect honor if you have not sown honor. And through the years of service and commitment and their spiritual development over the years, from the teaching they have received and by the fact that they can be trusted and have integrity to carry out their assignment, then that individual is then a candidate for honor. And really, that's just some surface information. If you go to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, I'm going to get into a little bit of it. Last year, I taught a class on church in the New Testament, and we dealt specifically about different offices, the office of a bishop, the office of a pastor, the office of a teacher. And we looked at the qualifications from a biblical perspective. And one of the things the author said was that a bishop is an elder by virtue of the fact that they're in a position of authority. Not all elders may be bishops or pastors, but an elder, the qualifications for a bishop would be similar or exactly the same as a qualification for an elder, because you have to go through the same process to be put in a position of authority. And so in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 7, it says the qualifications of a bishop, or you can say even an elder, so this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, he desired a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, not given to wine, not a stalker, not greedy, not a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not one that's always stirring up trouble. A brawler, somebody who's always, you know, stirring up strife, a mess, you know, not covetous, not coveting other people's things, you know, not coveting another man's wife or another man's goods, one that ruled well his own house. That's very important, because if you can't rule the house, your own personal house, ain't no way God's going to entrust you in the position of a leadership in his house. So, you know, in order to get honor, you first have to handle your own personal business. You know, if your business and your house is in order, you know, God ain't going to trust you to do anything in his house. You know, and that's so very important. You know, you got to make sure that, you know, your children, they're under subjection. They submit to you. Because if your own children and your own family don't submit to you, other people that you might be placed over, you can't expect them to submit to you. You know, that's, you know, all that's a process, you know, of learning how to show honor and be in a position of authority, so, you know, God could in due season in his time put you in a position of authority where now honor could be shown you as you have learned how to show honor to others. Amen. And we're going to move on from there. We're going to look at how to develop the spirit of honor in these upcoming classes between now and the end of the year and into next semester. We're going to look at some distinct characteristics of what honor is, but also, too, of how people show dishonor so that you know how not to show dishonor so you can show proper honor. We're going to look at, I'm going to just give you some names. So we're going to be looking at, as I stated earlier, Moses, Lucifer, Noah, Jabez, and Absalom. These true riches explain will be examples on how one becomes a candidate for honor, but what the curse of dishonor is and the reason not to curse the ruler of your people. This is someone who's in spiritual authority as an apostle or a prophet. Now, that's very important. You don't want to curse. When you curse something, when you put your mouth, you never want to put your mouth on a man of God. That's a no-no. It's better that you leave a ministry, find you somebody you can submit to and you can honor, than to stick around and criticize, complain, and murmur about your man or your woman of God, because you're heaping damnation upon yourself. All through the Bible talks about those who murmured and complained against Moses. You know how, you know, we're going to look at some examples. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know when God chose, God will choose whoever He wants to choose. You know, He's sovereign, and He alone is the one who determines who He sets over His people. And that's why it's so important to recognize the sovereignty of God and recognize, you know, God has placed a person in a position because God chose him, and it's up to us now to respect and to honor the man or the woman, not only just the position, but the person themselves, by recognizing, you know, this is God's, this is an apostolic source. This is someone God has placed in a position of authority. So they're there. Yeah, let me say this. They are there as a means of your blessing. They are put in that position. You know, you look all through the Bible. Lot and Abraham, I think it was. You know, as long as Lot stayed with Abraham and Lot submitted to Abraham, you know, God didn't call Lot. God called Abraham. But as long as Lot prospered along with Abraham, because Lot was by his, they were kin, but it got to the point where Lot had so much and Abraham had so much, and the people started to you know, they had a little friction to where Abraham said, okay, well, Lot, you whatever direction you go, I'm going to take my tribe and we're going to go in another direction. But as soon as Lot left, Lot started running into some issues. Lot ended up in a city that he had no business in, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and things started happening to his family because of a disconnect. You know, when you're connected to a man of God, there's honor there. As you submit properly, as he go, so you will go. You know, and that's so very important. But I don't want to get ahead of myself because I want to dig into these areas a little bit more. Okay, we're going to go and look into Numbers right now. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, we're going to begin to look at some classic examples of dishonor and dishonor seeds that were sown. I'm going to read out of the King James, Numbers 12, 1 and 2. It says in Numbers chapter 12, 1 and 2, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, had he not spoken by us, and the Lord heard it. Now let me read the Amplified Bible of that same two verses. The Amplified Bible says, now Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses, their brother, because of the Cushite woman he had married, a Cushite woman. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, had he not spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Whenever you speak harsh words against your man of God, guess what? The Lord heard it. I mean, that scripture there tells it, you know. And like I said, you don't want to put your mouth on a man or a woman of God, because the Lord will hear it, you know. That's why I said it's better to find somebody you could lift up with your mouth than to. I remember, and I'm not going to use any names, but I can remember there was a situation, I shared it several classes ago, where a prominent ministry here in this area had some controversy, and there was, you know, things that had happened. I remember the apostle, back when we were in the old church, one of the things he instructed the congregation was to keep your mouth off of him. You know, anybody who has worked and taught and seen as many people saved in their lifetime as he have deserves honor, even irregardless of what controversy or what allegations have been made against him. You're going to lift them up. If you're going to do anything, you're going to lift them up in prayer, pray in the Holy Spirit, and you leave it alone. Don't get into conversations with other people about what they did or what they didn't do and how they was wrong and how they disgraced their congregation. We talked about this a little bit maybe last week or the week before, how even Noah, who built the ark, he had the three sons, how the other two sons covered their father, whereas one son, he exposed his father's nakedness, his flaws. You never want to expose your man of God's flaw. Nobody is perfect. It's our job to protect. I was speaking to one of the master life bearers this past week, one of the master vision bearers, I'm sorry, and one of the things he told me, he says, Brother Calhoun, he says, how you guys protect the man of God here when he travels abroad and when we are at different churches, it's our job to protect his anointing when he's out, when we're not around, you know. And we keep him in a position where he can minister the word of God freely. And what I mean by that is, you know, not having to be concerned about mundane, earthly, everyday common thing. Well, just like the apostle said, we can give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. I mean, God, I mean, he's a mouthpiece. He's a voice. And it's our job to protect that voice, to make sure that voice, you know, he doesn't have to travel coach. He doesn't have to travel first class. He travels, you know, above first class. You know, he's not on nobody's schedule. So he's not stressed. You know, when he goes to the sons' churches, they give him free liberty to minister in their churches. He calls the shots. They turn it over to him, and they instruct their people to be ready and open to receive and not to be a hindrance. That's protecting the anointing. You know, because one thing I've learned over the years in ministry, when the people's hearts are ready and open to receive, they make a bigger and a greater demand on the anointing and what God has placed on the inside of you. But when the people aren't prepared, and when it's like what they call breaking up foul ground, because their hearts are hard and they don't know what to expect. It's like when you go into a virgin territory that you know. They really hadn't heard good sound biblical teaching, more tradition than any word of faith or not really used to a move of the Spirit. And so a lot of times in situations like that, you just kind of work the word, because, you know, you got to, their hearts have to be softened. But what getting back to what I was saying, but when you protect that anointing and you get the people's hearts ready, then now God can take that apostle or take that prophet or that evangelist or that teacher into greater dimensions of the Spirit, to where now the people are blessed to a greater measure because of the protection and because of the liberty that's flowing. You know, there's got to be a liberty, you know, and all of that has to do with honor, by honoring the man of God. Amen. Let's get back in the Numbers. Okay, we talked about Miriam. We're talking about Miriam and Aaron and Moses. I want to read a little bit out of the Message Bible. And I like the Message because it just tells it the way it is. This is Numbers 12. I'm starting at verse 1. We're going to go down several verses. Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses behind his back. because of the Cushite woman. A lot of people, you know, when you look up the word Cushite in the dictionary, it says people possibly from Ethiopia of black descent. So apparently Moses married a darker complexion woman. Some people argue with you, well, she wasn't really black. Well, it was something about her that disturbed Miriam enough to her to voice her opinion. You see, Miriam was 13 years old when Jacob back, which was Moses' mother, built a little ark and put him in the Nile River, and she watched as the basket floated and as the queen there of Egypt picked him up and she even went to her and said, I know a lady who can keep him, who can be like a midwife or be to watch over and help you to raise him, which was Moses' mother. So they saw that Moses was a proper child. And Moses, that God's hand was on Moses' life. And as we know, the Pharaoh was killing the babies, especially the male babies, and they wanted to protect because they knew that God's hand was on Moses' life. And so Miriam was, and the author talks about this, Miriam was like Moses' intercessor. She was looking out for Moses. All the while Moses was in Egypt and in the courts and being, you know, brought up under royalty, you know, she was praying for her brother. Okay? Even when Moses got kicked out because he wanted to know more about his people and he was on the backside of the mountain, she was still praying for her brother. But now God has brought Moses back. He's led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. And now Miriam gets upset with Moses because Moses did something she thought Moses shouldn't have done, married somebody without her approval, and the Lord heard it. Okay, let's look at the Message translation again. And Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses behind his back because of the Cushite wife he had married. He married a Cushite. They said, is it only through Moses that God speaks? Does he also speak to us? I'm going to pause there for a minute. A good friend of mine, a member of the church, he has a statement he always said. He said, you know, a lot of people say that they talk to God. He says, but one thing I know, he says, God talks to my apostle. You know, you see, God has mouthpieces in the earth, people that we talked a while back about Jacob's ladder, about the angels descending and ascending, sending down revelation, information, and how that the apostles and the prophets, the Bible talks about how they are cornerstones or pillars, you know, they're the foundation, you know, of the church. You see, God is restoring church order. He's restoring the kingdom of God as it should have always been. And so what's happening now is because the church is being restored back to is the glory that it had from the very beginning, it's not like it is in a Baptist church, and I'm not trying to belittle Baptists, but a traditional church where, you know, if Reb don't do what you want him to do, you say, well, you know, Reb shouldn't have done that. Or who Reb think he, no, that's disrespect even in that degree. But now, because of the increase in the anointing and the level of revelation that we're experiencing, now more than ever, you don't want to discredit or belittle or talk against an anointed man or woman of God. Amen. And I'll leave it at that. It goes on to say here, God overheard their talk. Now the man Moses was a very quiet and humble man, more so than any living on the earth. And God broke in suddenly on Moses, Aaron and Miriam, saying, come out, ye three, to the tent of meeting. So it disturbed God so much that God said, hey, I want to meet with you three. You know, and you see, one of the things the Bible points out also is that God and the Shekinah glory of God back in the Old Testament was reserved only in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And you had the inner court, you had the outer court, but then you also had the Holy of Holies, where God's presence. And the only time God's presence really bursted out was on the Day of Atonement. You know, so otherwise, the only person who can enter into that glory was the high priest. But God saw it to the point because somebody had came against and spoken against his man that I'm jumping the gun again. But you see, dishonor is contagious. When one person starts murmuring and complaining and walking dishonor, it's gonna bounce off on somebody else. And whenever you have that, you gotta nip it in the bud. You gotta cut it off, because if you don't deal with it, it's gonna spread and it's gonna attack and it's gonna cripple and even possibly destroy a ministry. You know, dishonor has to be dealt with at the grassroots level. You can't allow it to take place and to continue to fester inside of a ministry. It says here, this is the Lord speaking. He said, if there's a prophet among you, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in dreams, but I don't do this in the case of Moses. He runs my entire house. This is just, I'm just going through how the Message Bible says it. It says, but I don't do this way with Moses, for he runs my entire house. I trust him. I speak to him intimately, in person, in plain speech, without riddles, without pondering. He ponders the very form of God. Why did you, now he's talking to Miriam and Aaron, why did you show no reverence or respect, no honor in speaking against my servant Moses? So God was a little upset. Verse 9 says, and the anger of God ablazed against them, and he left, and the cloud moved from off the tent. And, oh, Miriam turned leprous, white as snow. Then it said, Aaron took and looked at Miriam, a leper. He said to Moses, now this is Aaron, this is the high priest. He said, please, my master, please don't come down so hard on us for this foolishness and thoughtless sin. Please don't make her like a stillborn coming out of its mother's womb with half its body decomposed. Because you know leprosy will cause arms and noses and ears to fall off. It desensitizes the nervous system, where you can't hear, you can't smell, your senses gets dulled when you have leprosy. It says God had to make an example of Miriam. Why? Just because of what I said. Because if you don't cut off dishonor, and even though Miriam had a track record of praying for Moses, a Bishop Tudor said that she prayed for Moses for 80 years. You know, that still did not qualify her to come against God's anointed. The Word of God says, not to dishonor, do my prophet no harm. Don't come against, because you're damning yourself by doing that. It says here, it says, quarantine her outside the camp for 7 days, kick her out of the camp for 7 days, then she can be readmitted to the camp. So Miriam was quarantined. In other words, she was kicked out of the camp for 7 days. The people did not march on until she was remitted. Only then did the people march to their next destination. Okay, one of the things I want to point out here is that when dishonor is shown, even at that point, Moses went before God and began to intercede for his sister. You know, Lord, don't put this sin on her. And then the Lord says, if your father was here, wouldn't he have spit in her face as showing you dishonored me? You know, when you spit in somebody's face, that was an act of showing, you know, I'm your elder and you're not respecting me, so I'm going to dishonor you and show you You know, just like you slapping me in my face, I'm going to slap you back to let you know that, you know, you need to be in your place. And so basically it says that the Lord spat, you know, basically by putting leprosy upon Marion. That was an act of spitting in her face, you know, because of her act of dishonor. And like I said, there is a consequence. There is a consequence. The consequences was separation. The consequences was she was cast out, you know. And what it did now, it let each and every person know that, hey, you just can't do what you want to do. You know, God has an operation. He has a system of order set up, and you don't want to come against God's order. Because whenever people come against God's order, what ends up happening is you get disorder and disarray, and the power and the Spirit of God ain't moving. You know, people wonder why. I never forget years ago, one of the old Baptist deacons in our church, I remember him talking to my dad. This was long, long time ago. And he says, I don't know why the Spirit ain't moving in the church. You know, but then you look around and you see everybody got their own opinion and their own idea. You know, when the reverend or the pastor wants to do something, you got opposition. You know, God is not the author of confusion, you know, and his Spirit won't move when your mouth and your ideas are moving. You know, God has one way, one set where God will call a man and put his word in that man's mouth. And it's for the people who are submitted to him to submit and obey. And that's when God, you know, when God will start moving. You know, that's when you're going to see things happening. Why? Because government is in place. When government is in place, order is in place, and then God can flow. His Spirit and his power can flow freely. Let's see. We talked about that. I mentioned about not putting your mouth on a man of God. That's so very important. According to God's law, God could not come from behind the veil. We talked about that because it was the day of, except for the Day of Atonement. Okay, let me give you another illustration. We talked about the contagiousness of dishonor. And it'll just rub off on people. There's another example in the Bible in Numbers chapter 16 by a guy by the name of Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Numbers 16 and 1, this is what the Message Bible says about Korah. Now, Korah, he came against Moses, and he had he stirred up enough until he had a group of people. It wasn't just like Miriam and Aaron, but he had probably over thousands of people who was trying to back him up because his dishonor got really contagious. It says here, this is the Message Bible version. It says, getting on his high horse one day, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korath, and the son of Levi, also with a few Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eber, and Ur, the son of Ebed, rebelled against Moses. Okay, so here you have a system of rebellion. He had with him 250 leaders of the congregation of Israel, prominent men with positions in council. They came as a group and confronted Moses. Here's a group of people, not just two or three, a group, came and they confronted Moses and Aaron, saying, you have overstepped yourself. This entire community is holy and God is in their midst. So why do you act like you're running the whole show? Because Moses was running the whole show. But here again, now here's a group of people. And, you know, basically what ends up happening, God told Moses, okay, have Korah and his men bring out some censers, you know, and light them up. And then God had all the people that's following Moses to get on one side, all the people that believe that Korah had the right idea to get on one side, the ground opened up and they were all buried up. Now God, one thing Moses did, Moses prayed and said, Lord, if are you going to destroy all these people because of one person? God was ready to wipe them all out because of one person. You know, you don't want to be deceived. Don't let nobody deceive you. You know, because when they go down, guess what? You're going down too. If you're in error with them, you know, it's very important to stay right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And that's why you don't want to even entertain accusations. Or the Bible says, even with an elder, don't entertain any accusations unless you got witnesses and proof, and it goes through counsel. You know, that's very important, because otherwise now you harboring something. Anything you hear with your ear, you got to deal with. You know, I don't associate with people that don't hold allegiances to my man of God. People who leave this ministry wrong, I distance myself from them. Because they're going to say something that I'm going to have to deal with, either, you know, at their house or and wherever. And so I choose to separate my fellowship simply because I'm not going to let them, I'm not going to be in that position with Corin and that 250, well, exactly, more, that's just men, that's not the women and the children. Anyway, I know my time is running out and I'm not even halfway through my outline, which is always the case. I want to say this. 3 minutes? Okay, thank you. Remember, dishonor will inhibit the flow of the anointing and stop a move of God from happening. Dishonor will inhibit. Inhibit means it's going to just keep it from not flowing properly. And it's going to slow the anointing down and keep a move of God from happening. That's so very important. Another key point I want to say, Miriam was isolated from the camp, and what leprosy does, it's an isolation. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the nervous system. You can't feel anymore. You lose sensitivity. You lose sensitivity to the spirit. People who walk in dishonor, they can't hear God clearly anymore, because they only hear self. You know, self-right pride. We talked about pride a couple of weeks ago. They lose sensitivity to the season, sensitivity to their gift, you know, and sensitivity to the people. You know, so you don't want to walk in dishonor because you're losing out spiritually. And a lot of times, if you don't get it right, it's hard to get back in position where you were because of pride and because of just, you know, I know people who try to come back, but they can't. It's almost impossible because they've lost so much time and they're so far behind. So you want to stay in honor and stay with your man and your woman of God. Amen. I think this week coming up is going to be tests. All of the tests are going to be coming straight from our quizzes. So go back and look at the quizzes from the last, I guess, four classes or so, and your second test is going to be coming from those quizzes. You guys have a blessed Thanksgiving, and we'll see you next time. Amen.